Well, good morning. I'm trying to figure out what kind of group this is this morning. You know, we started with a countdown, which we haven't had that in a while. And then the laughter during the during Mike's part. And then it just all of a sudden seemed like you got somber. So I'm just trying to figure out what type of group we have today. Randy, it's good to see you. Very good to see you. We have been praying for you, and we'll continue to pray for you. So, God's forgiveness, never earned, always overwhelming. All right, so I'm going to say that again, and everybody in the house, y'all feel free to say amen, okay? God's forgiveness, never earned, always overwhelming. Amen. Now, had you said it the first time, I would have prayed and we would have gone home, but because you didn't, I'm going to preach, all right? Whether you are retired now, whether you are not working now, whether you're working now, I'd like for you to picture with me a coworker. Okay, I'm going to leave it as simple as that. Picture a coworker that you've had at some point. Trevor, careful, because... And I want you to imagine with me, this is scenario number one. I'm going to give you two scenarios to start off with. We're going to have to remember them throughout the sermon. So scenario number one, you've got a coworker who, you know, you co-work together. And it started during a all-company staff meeting when this coworker, you know, a couple of offhanded jabs at you. It was nothing too bad, but maybe just a little bit... out of hand. What are we looking at? Oh, here we go. Okay, so it started there, and then it turned into this coworker making posts about you on social media. And if you don't know what social media is, that's okay. You were born in a better generation. Better's the wrong word, sorry. Yeah. Okay, so they put all sorts of stuff about you on a computer. Okay, and it's like a full-on, anytime they are making any post, whether on Instagram, Facebook, X, YouTube, and if they're sending out mass emails about you. How are you feeling about this person? You don't have to answer right now, because it gets even worse. You come into work one point, and as soon as you walk in the door, your coworker starts yelling. There he is! Slacker! Quitter! Sneak! Cheat! He stole my job! And that goes on for months. How do you feel about that coworker? You don't have to answer. Okay? Has that coworker gone too far to ever be forgiven by you? What would it take for you to trust them again? I think I asked a question like this several weeks back. I don't know for sure, but maybe it's a theme that God's bringing up. Has that coworker gone too far to ever get your forgiveness? Okay? That's scenario number one. Got it? Scenario number two gets a little bit more personal. Okay? Your best friend. Think about your best friend. Okay? You've been calling, you've been texting, been friends for years, decades. And all of a sudden, they slowly start not returning your calls. They slowly start not picking up you're picking up your calls or returning your texts. And because you have an iPhone, you can tell when they received it and when they read it. So you know they got it, you know they read it, but they're not texting you back. Okay, bet doesn't happen all yours because you don't have an iPhone. It's all right. Goes from there to the next time you're with your friend, you're in a crowd of people, you start telling a story of one of you and your best friend's favorite experiences growing up. You did this all the time, and your friend just looks at you and you're like, I don't remember this. Whew. And before all this nonsense took place, before this whatever unrest is happening, you had applied for your dream job and you had put your best friend as a reference, because why wouldn't you put your best friend as a reference, right? And then this happens and she's not talking to you, she's not remembering things that you guys used to do together, and the new company calls, it's going to be a dream job. New company calls and says, hey, I'm checking up on so-and-so, and they're like, who? Well, calling to check on James. He left you as a reference, said best friend. No, I don't know him, like at all. And of course, that reference or lack of reference leads to you not getting the job. Naturally, your dream job would have changed your life forever. How do you feel about this person now? Still your best friend? What would it take for you to trust them? What would it take for you to forgive them? Have they gone too far to ever be forgiven by you? We've got a story in our Old Testament text today and a story in our New Testament text today that kind of mirror those two scenarios. So remember those, scenario number one and scenario number two. I want to pray. God, anytime we stop to pray, we recognize that we are on the threshold of what we don't even know. You are great. You are awesome. You're so far beyond our understanding. And yet you still choose, because of Jesus, to give us the opportunity to stop and pray. So we recognize the holiness and the magnitude of that moment. And Lord, we recognize that even with you being as big and as grand and as awesome as you are, you still care about us. As Tim prayed earlier, as we sung about in the song, you still love us. And we can be humbled and amazed by that. Thank you for caring for us individually. Lord, I ask that as we hear from your word this morning, that you'll help us leave with what you want us to leave with. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll go see if we get this right. Okay, God's forgiveness, never earned, always overwhelming. Amen. You got you. I think I could trust you. That all was really close. That might have ended the sermon right there, too. Whew. Okay, so if you are new here, if this is your first time with us, if you don't know who I am, my name's James. I've been here on staff for long time. If you're watching online, it's the first time you are here with us. As Trevor said, welcome. If you are a first-time person or you're a guest, then you wouldn't have known that for the last 5 months we've been in a sermon series titled, Where's Jesus? Today we start our sixth month. Now, if you are a regular with us and this is the first you're hearing this, it's no judgment, okay? You can start listening today. We're in this year-long sermon series called Where's Jesus? We're trying to read through the Bible in a year as a church, not cover to cover, but with different assigned texts each day. And on Sundays, whatever texts are those assigned texts, the person who speaks stands up and looks at those texts and wrestles with those texts and then asks the question, where's Jesus in those texts? Okay, so if you've got a Bible, if you don't, there's the maroon books under the seat in front of you. If you've got an iPhone, iPad, Android, whatever you use to get to God's Word, go ahead and open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 19. Now, once you get a finger there, if you're not sure where that is, there is a table of contents at the beginning. I still use it, so it's somewhere between the beginning and the middle. Once you get your finger in 2 Samuel 19, go ahead and get another finger in John chapter 21. Which, again, table of contents or towards the back until you find it. Okay? In our Old Testament texts, we have been walking the story of David for a little while now. Am I right? Okay, good, good. Seven of you have read. That's good. We've been walking the story of David, and this is, can I just say, what a soap opera? Whoo! I got a guy I text every day as we're reading, and that phrase, soap opera, has happened multiple times. So this shepherd boy gets anointed as king while there's still another king. So he doesn't really become king until the other king dies, but there's a whole process in that, right? So a shepherd boy plays the harp, beats a big tall guy, plays the harp in the current king's court. Current king likes him, hates him. He doesn't even know. Tries to kill him multiple times. And while he's running, there's battles and all this stuff, and eventually the king dies. And his two or three sons die, and one of those sons happens to be David's best friend. All right, soap opera so far. Tracking with me? This is who King David is. All right. We get from that, so the first king, King Solomon, dies, and then we get King David, who is unifying the kingdom, because it had been two different kingdoms. He gets there, he becomes a peeping Tom, an adulterer, a murderer. Yes, I said that. He becomes a peeping Tom, an adulterer, a murderer, and an author of a whole bunch of poems and songs that end up in our Bible. What a soap opera! Yeah? All right, so that's where we're at. We get to this point in 2 Samuel chapter 19, and what this is at the end of a story where David's son, he had many of them, but David's son Absalom had rebelled against him. And then because of war that happened, because Absalom was trying to kill King David, and Absalom died, we'll come back to that later, David gets to come back to the kingdom that he had fled from, And we pick up the story on the edge of the Jordan River, right as David was about to cross. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 15. So the king started back to Jerusalem. When he arrived at the Jordan River, the people of Judah came to Gilgal to meet him and escort him across the river. That's nice of them. Shimei, son of Gera, the man from Bahurim in Benjamin, hurried across with the men of Judah to welcome King David. 1,000 other men from the tribe of Benjamin were with him, including Ziba, the chief servant of the house of Saul, and Ziba's 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed down to the Jordan to meet the king. They crossed the shallows of the Jordan to bring the king's household across the river, helping him in every way that they could. Whew, okay. You guys find that while you're reading the story of David, you have to like make a list of good guys and bad guys and who's on whose team and who's not? It's nuts, right? Soap opera. Anyway, so David's coming back after being exiled from anywhere from 1 to 4 years, depends on what historian you trust. And he's on the edge of the river about to go back into Jerusalem. He's got this group of 1,000-plus people, and you can imagine what's going on, right? There's got to be people who are just exhausted from fleeing, from wandering, from being refugees in another land. They're wiped out. There's kids that were, you know, carried when they left that are now 4 or 5 years old that are walking. And so you got parents who are just exhausted. But then you've also got the others who are excited because the rightful king is going to be back on the throne and they can't wait to cross the river and get into Jerusalem and set all things right. And then you've got the king, King David, who for 1 to 4 years has been wandering, right, as a refugee, not in his kingdom, because his son, many people think it's his favorite son, had planned this tremendous coup. I'll get to that later, okay? Chased him out, and now he's coming back, but he's coming back because he had lost his son. So you can kind of see on the king's face both this joy of coming back, but also this deep sorrow and sadness at what it cost to come back. So that's where we are, and this guy named Shimei is one of the first people to come. And this is scenario number one, the very end of it. If you're thinking through, okay? Let's keep going. Second half of verse 18. As the king was about to cross the river, Shimei fell down before him. "My lord, the king, please forgive me," he pleaded. "Forget the terrible thing your servant did when you left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. I know how much I have sinned. This is why I have come here today, the very first person in all of Israel to greet my lord, the king." We're going to hear his story in a second. Verse 21, then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, "Shimei should die, for he cursed the Lord's anointed king." And King David exclaimed, "Who asked your opinion, son of Zeruiah? Why have you come my adversary today?" You don't want the king saying that to you, okay? "This is not a day for execution, for today I am once again the king of Israel." Then turning to Shimei, David vowed, "Your life will be spared." Whew, soap opera. Now, perhaps you don't remember the previous couple days' readings, or you're joining us for the first time, which let me recap what has happened. Okay, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, we see David's son Absalom kind of introduced, and it says he's got a half-sister named Tamar. Now, he's got a full sister. We're going to get this right. Again, list of who's who and where's where. Absalom's full sister Tamar has a half-brother named Amnon. Now, Amnon falls madly in love with his half-sister Tamar and tricks the king into having her serve him in bed, pretending that he's sick, and then he takes advantage of her, which is just the nicest of ways to say it. All right? And I think you understand what I'm saying. Now, the whole brother, Absalom, he's a little upset. As a brother should be. But he just kind of lets it simmer for a couple of years before executing his revenge. Literally, executing his revenge. He had invited David, the king, his dad, and all of David's sons, and he had many of them, to come to a sheep-shearing party. I think I mentioned sheep-shearing party 2 weeks ago. And all along, he had the plan that he was gonna off his half-brother, Amnon. So he did, right? The sheep-shearing party. Absalom kills Amnon. And all the brothers flee, and there's some confused messages coming back to the king, because the king couldn't make it. He was tied up or something. Couldn't make it to the party. So the message came back at first that all the sons had been killed, and David's, you know, pretty upset by that. But then all the sons come walking down the hill, minus Amnon. And Absalom, and King David, hears what had happened. And, you know, obviously he's deeply grieved by the loss of a son. Absalom had run. All right? This is what it says at the end of chapter 13. It said, "And David mourned many days for his son Amnon. Absalom fled to his grandfather Talmai, son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. He stayed there in Geshur for 3 years." So time has passed now. It's been 3 years since he murdered his brother. "And King David, now reconciled to Amnon's death, longed to be reunited with his son, Amnon." He missed him. And if it's his favorite son, it makes sense that he would miss him. So arrangements were made for Absalom to return to Jerusalem so there could be some reconciliation by Joab, another guy. I don't know if he's good or bad. I mean, you have to go back and look at your list. Right? Arrangements were made. Absalom comes back to Jerusalem. David still refuses to see him for 2 years, and that doesn't bode well with Absalom. He's a little upset that daddy won't see me, even though he sent for me, and now I've been here. And eventually they do reconcile. And then another 3 years happens where the relationship isn't great, and all along Absalom is planning this brilliant coup. Like, if you want to know how to rebel against somebody, study him. All right, he did it geniusly. You can cross that off the live stream if superintendent, if you're watching this. It was genius the way he did it. I mean, he won the hearts of the Israelite people until basically they were all following him, thinking the king was too busy to handle anything. And then one day he's just like, "Let's go get the king." And King David has to flee. He has to pick up his household. He doesn't want the city of Jerusalem to get demolished. So he runs. He's like, "We got to save our lives and the city's lives." So they're on their way out. Right? There's a couple of stops on their way, and as they're on their way, we run into this guy named Shimei again, who you heard in the first story. Right? In 2 Samuel chapter 16, you can flip there if you want, or just follow along. Chapter 5, we're introduced to this guy. "As King David came to Bar-Hurim, a man came out of the village cursing them. It was Shimei, son of Gera, from the same clan as Saul's family. What started with an offhanded comment in a staff meeting turned into a full-on social media attack, turned into when Shimei saw David, he just kept cursing him and cursing him and cursing him." You're not supposed to do that to the king. There's got to be a law against that somewhere. Okay, so verse 6, "He throws stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded him. He's hucking rocks at them as they're walking by. 'Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel,' he shouted at David. 'The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son, Absalom. At last you'll have a taste of your own medicine, for you are a murderer. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?' Abishai, son of Zeruiah, demanded." This is a good dude right there. We saw him again in our story. "Let me go over and cut off his head." Perfectly logical ask. "No," the king said. I mean, he's dejected, probably hunched over. Maybe he's gotten hit by some rocks. We don't know. "No," the king said. "Who asked your opinion, you son of Zeruiah?" We heard that again. "If the Lord has told him to curse me, who are you to stop him?" So then David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, "My own son is trying to kill me. Doesn't this relative of Saul have even more reason to do so? Leave him alone. Let him curse me, for the Lord has told him to do it. And perhaps the Lord will see that I am wronged and will bless me because of these curses today." So David and his men continued down the road, and Shimei kept pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing and throwing stones and dirt at David. Shimei, Shimei, Shimei. King David's in exile for 1 to 4 years. You know, Shimei's not throwing rocks the whole time, but that's the last thing King thinks of as he's leaving. And we get the story of Absalom, which, if you didn't read the story, Absalom is like the Fabio of the Old Testament. It says that. He is the best-looking guy in all of the country, and he's got 7 pounds of gorgeous hair. If you don't know who Fabio is, you probably know what social media is. Gorgeous, 7 pounds of hair. Some texts actually say 75 pounds of hair, but most scholars think it's more like 7 pounds. Anyways, Absalom, this really good-looking, favorite son of King David, lots of flowing locks. He's trying to catch the king so that he can be the sole king and not have, just secure it. And he's riding along on his donkey, and his hair gets caught in the branch above. And the donkey keeps going. There's a reason I keep my hair short. Same with you, Kyle. I mean, I know you could pull it off. 7 pounds of gorgeous locks on top. He's hanging there, and he's stuck, and he can't get away. And then King David's men come, and they find him, and they're like, oh, my goodness, what should we do? Because the last thing the king had told all his men who were going to fight this battle was, be nice to my son, who's trying to kill him. And they see him hanging there, and they go and tell the army officer, I think it was Joab, and Joab's like, why didn't you finish him? Because the king has said not to. We all heard him. And Joab goes and stabs him 3 times, and then all the rest of the people stab him, and it's, again, soap opera, and probably should be rated something R or above if we were watching it on TV. Okay? So that happens. And we get to our text today, right, where King David is coming back into town, grieving the loss of his son, and when he's about to cross the Jordan River, who's the first person he sees, followed by 1,000 other people who are coming with him? A guy by the name of Shimei, son of Gera, the man from Bahurim and Benjamin. Oh my goodness. Where's the crazy guy who wants to cut off his head right now, right? Well, he's in verse 21. David, verse 18. As the king was about to cross the river, Shimei fell down before him. My lord the king, please forgive me, he begged. How long had he followed David and his men, throwing rocks and cursing at him? We don't know. I mean, if it's 100 yards, that's far enough. But if it's a mile or two or three, they're going to remember that. And all of the people that are with David are going to remember that, as is verse 21. Forget the terrible things he said, the servant did when you left. May the king put it out of his mind. Forgive me, right? I know how much I have sinned. That's why I've come here today, the very first person in all Israel to greet my Lord. And then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, says, Shimei should die, for he cursed the Lord's anointed. And David looks at him and says, you're right. Go cut his head off. That's what you wanted to do 4 years ago. Just go do it now. No. I mean, I read this story scratching my head. What's your opinion, Zeruiah? You son of Zeruiah, why have you become my adversary? This is not a day for execution, for today I am once again the king of Israel. Then, turning to Shimei, David vowed. He made a solemn promise that your life will be spared. Now, keep reading, because the end is great. But today, he forgives him. I'm like, what? You've got to be kidding me. After all this, I would have been the one wanting to swing the sword again. Today is not a day for execution. For I'm once again the king of Israel. And then turning to Shimei, David vowed, your life will be spared. So if we pause right here and we ask the question, where's Jesus in this text? I mean, if you're looking for the actual name Jesus to be in the text, it's not there. But you can see some of the genealogical connections, because there's King David, who's like the great-great-great to the 27th power or so grandfather of Jesus. So we could just say that. But there's a lot of people, a lot of scholars who think that King David was kind of that messianic figure in the Old Testament. Kind of that figure of, ooh, this person's a foreshadower of Jesus, not just because of the great-grandfather connection, but because of who he is and man after God's own heart and all that. So in a sense, David's forgiveness is representing Jesus' forgiveness, which is representing God's forgiveness, and God's forgiveness is never earned, yet always overwhelming. Amen? You got your finger in John 21. Go ahead and stick your Bible back there. That was scenario number one, right? A coworker. Scenario number two was a best friend. Again, John 21, it's the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus had already done the ministry with all of his people. He had been betrayed. He'd been tried. He'd been crucified. He'd been resurrected. He showed up once, like kind of walked through a door with his disciples, and then poof, he was gone again. And we pick up in John 21, the disciples, at least a good chunk of them, doing what they had done before their Jesus time. I mean, why not go back and do what they had done before? So John chapter 21, it's a well-known passage, but I want to read it to us anyways, at least the first 17 verses. So later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "Hey, I'm going fishing." And Ron Curry says, "I'm coming too." He was telling me fishing stories this morning. I'm sorry. Just had to make sure he was listening. Welcome too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. It's frustrating because they were professional fishermen. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who it was, and he called out, "Hey, fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. "Well, throw your nets out on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there was so many fish in it. And then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped down for work, jumped into the water and headed to the shore. And the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. It takes a long time to swim 100 yards. Not for Tim, but for me. And when you have all your clothes on like Peter did, it takes a while. Okay, so they pulled the net to shore. They were only about 100 yards from shore. Verse 9, when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Now bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, probably still dripping wet, dragged the net to shore because there's 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Oh, now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew who it was. They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. And this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. And a third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know how much I love you." Peter, this is the end of scenario number two, right? A best friend. Because we know that Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. At least that's what I like to claim. There was the inner three. The best friend, ghosted, refused to say he was part of all these things, and then flat out denied. You remember the scenario that I made up? Okay, good. It's connecting. All right. Had Peter gone too far? I mean, your best friend denies you, right? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus and Peter have this beautiful relationship. Sometimes Peter misses the boat completely. He's so far off that Jesus has to say, "Come on, get behind me, Satan." And then there's other times where Jesus actually looks at him and says, "You didn't get that from yourself. God gave that to you, and I'm going to build my church upon you." Okay? Peter is this phenomenal, irrational, impulsive, outspoken, violent man. He's the perfect best friend for a pacifist Messiah. Okay? 3 years hanging out. Anytime there's anything major happening, Jesus takes Peter and James and John. And so they've got this special relationship. And on the night Jesus was betrayed by Judas, Peter denied him three different times. Three different times. We know this, but the third time it was pretty adamant. All right, this is the third time from Mark chapter 15. Peter swore a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man that you're talking about. Pretty adamant. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, you can just listen to this. Jesus had said, "But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will deny before the Father in heaven." A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't even know this man you're talking about. Had Peter gone too far? We get to our story in John chapter 21. Pete and his crew are out fishing. Jesus hollers at them. They listen to the instructions, even though it would have been far-fetched instructions. They catch a whole bunch of fish. Peter jumps in the boat, swims to shore super fast. We don't know what happens between verse 7 and verse 9. All right, well, verse 8, we know that the disciples pulled as much of the fish in as they could. But we don't know what happened with Peter and Jesus between these two verses. Verse 7, he's jumping into the water. Verse 9, we see breakfast cooked on the beach. Did Jesus and Peter cook breakfast together? Did Peter, in between verse 7 and verse 9, say, Jesus, I know you said you knew what I was going to do, but I did it, and I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? Did he beg? Did he grovel? Did he say, will you still be my friend? We don't know, all right? There is no written record that we have of Peter officially asking for forgiveness. And there's also no written record of Jesus officially forgiving him. Aside from the implied, the unspokenness of the three questions, right? Do you love me? Because I still love you. It's there. Do you love me? Because I still love you. Do you love me? Because I still love you. And by the way, you may have denied me here on earth, but I'm still your biggest fan, and the church is going to be built on you. God's forgiveness, never earned. Never earned. Always overwhelming. Amen? Okay, one thing I want you to notice about both of these stories that we looked at, Shimei and Peter. In both cases, there was a turning, or a returning, if you want to call it that. Shimei returned to the Jordan River and asked for forgiveness. We have it written down. Peter returned to Jesus by jumping in a boat. We don't know if he asked for forgiveness, but his actions sure seemed like it. There was a turning for them. Now, I've been saying that God's forgiveness is never earned, always overwhelming. It's not earned. Their returning did not earn them salvation, or did not earn them forgiveness. Okay? But they would not have been able to receive it had they not returned. Does that make sense? It's kind of a little bit of a mix there, but their turning didn't earn forgiveness, but by turning, they were able to receive forgiveness. One with a verbal, forgive me, and the other with, can I have a hug? I'm soaking wet. I missed you. I'm sorry. We can assume he said that. God's forgiveness, never earned, always overwhelming. I'm not sure who needs to hear this today. Maybe it's somebody in here. Maybe it's somebody watching online. Maybe you've wondered, you've asked the question, have I crossed that line with God? I've rejected him. I've blasphemed him. I've cursed. I've turned away. I've denied it. You're convinced he'd never take you back. And you ask yourself, have I gone too far? And then you hear stories like this today and you think, wait a minute. Would Jesus forgive me too? The answer to that is yes. He absolutely would. Now, can you earn his forgiveness? No. No. But you've got to turn to receive it. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when Jesus' ministry was starting, he said, hey, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. And in the Hebrew, that word means to turn back, to return. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, one of Jesus' other best friends writes a letter and says, hey, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them. You want to know if you've been forgiven by Jesus? I mean, it's represented here on the table, the communion. This is saying it's already done. You've already been forgiven. You just have to return to get it. We're going to take communion together. I'd like to invite the ushers to come on up to the front. And here's how we'll do it. I'll have Tim quietly play in the background. I served Tim communion earlier this morning. We'll have them pass out the communion. You guys hang on to it, the bread and the juice. Don't take it. You don't have to be a member here with us to take communion. We just ask that you be seeking Jesus. And that could be in the last 8 seconds or the last 80 years. All right? Because we believe this is a tangible taste of grace. While it's being passed out, take some time just to think to yourself, are there places in my life that I need to turn from to return back to Jesus? We're going to then do a corporate prayer, a corporate confession of faith before taking communion together. But for now, let me have the ushers pass these out. Mm-hmm. you've been watching online, you know there's a number on your screen. We always want to make it available for you to get prayer if you need it. But perhaps you heard what we've said today and you want somebody to pray for you. So if you're online and you see that number on the screen, it'll pop back up again when we take communion, or might even, there we go. Go ahead and text that number. If you text that number, just say your name and your phone number, and you'll get a call within an hour, and we'll pray for you if you want that. After service, if you're in-house, we'll have a couple of people right over here who will pray for you if you need that or want that. If you're not watching a live stream, you're watching this during the week, and you're wondering, can I still get prayed for? Absolutely. Text the number that you're seeing, and we'll make sure somebody gets back to you within the day. We want to be able to talk with people about what we're seeing. The beautiful thing about what we're seeing is this is just that invitation to come as we are, to come and be forgiven, and to understand that it's never earned, but it's always overwhelming. So what I'd like us to do is, as we're sitting, let's read through this corporate confession together.